Well, welcome to VFN TV. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me just a moment is John Ramos. We're going to be talking today about Egypt, we're going to talk about Israel, we're going to talk about America, and we're going to be talking about Pastor Michael Youssef, who wrote a book, Jesus, Jihad, and Peace. Today, Christians are under great persecution. Horrific things are taking place. And we're seeing how unresponsive society is and America is to the church being under such great persecution. It's like, you know, what do we need to do with this? Well, we're going to go to an interview that Glenn Beck had on The Blaze with Pastor Michael Youssef, who himself used to live in Egypt, and he was under the persecution of Nasser, that was then, I think, the president then. But know this, know that we are the ones, the very first thing that our president did, his first international speech was at Cairo, Egypt, where he spoke at Cairo University to be able to paint a whole new narrative of how the Muslim Brotherhood even though they were illegal to be there, President Mubarak, you know, said that they made laws, it's illegal for the Muslim Brotherhood to be there. We invited them in, reportedly, to be able to be there at that speech. And next thing you know, one of the members of the Muslim Brotherhood became the president, President Morsi of Egypt. America participated in that process and what took place. I mean, that's a major thing. And the people began to cry out. And he's going to talk about this in this interview. What he's talking about is something that we as America, our leader, went there and empowered the Muslim Brotherhood, began to paint a new narrative for Islam, openly made the statement there that I consider it my job as the president of the United States to defend negative stereotypes of Islam in the world, no matter where it is, something of that nature. And all of a sudden, we begin to see this plan unfold. And listen to what's happening today. Now that thing started, I believe, in 2008. Listen to Pastor Michael Youssef, and we've got to get his heart for all the people of the earth and the persecuted church. Watch this.
I want to introduce you to a pastor and an author. The author of a book called Jesus, Jihad, and Peace. His name is Michael Youssef. How are you, sir?
Wonderful. Thank you for having me.
It is good to have you here.
Good to be here.
You're not mincing any words on what is happening in the world, and thank God, because we have very few pastors who are actually standing up for what's happening in the Middle East, and we need more of them.
And in this country.
Yeah. Let's start with the Middle East. I told a story on the air today. ISIS, this last weekend, crucified two children for not following Ramadan.
Right.
They were caught eating. And so they crucified them,
right.
And just like in the biblical times, put their crime up above their head. I mean, it's amazing.
Yeah.
Nobody seems to care.
No.
Why? What's happened to our Christian heart?
What happened to us in the West is, in general, just to back up, I escaped from Egypt back in the 60s under Nasser and experienced firsthand persecution. That's why I escaped.
Can you explain what that, because I don't think people don't have any concept of what's coming. You know, we say, Christians are going to start, you're going to lose your right to conscience. They have no idea what that means. Can you explain a little of what does that mean?
And I've been saying this for 35 years, and people would say to me, it's not going to happen in America. We have the Bill of Rights.
It's coming.
And I've written and I've spoken, and I cannot imagine my seventh, soon to be eight grandchildren going to grow up in this culture where I escaped to come to America for freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're losing our freedom completely. And the Christians, and I am pointing the finger at me as a pastor of a very large church, of a global ministry leading the way in 195 countries,
wow.
Radio and television.
Good for you.
And so I am pointing the finger. But we, the pastors, have grown comfortable, and we valued our comfort and our love for sports and our financial security over and above the truth. And in the end, in all these rulings that are coming down the pike, the one that just came and the ones that are coming, basically making us less and less conscious of the fact that the truth matters.
Mm-hmm.
And so they take words out of their context, such as equality and justice and love wins. They blow them around. They don't mean anything because the truth is the victim here.
And what is the truth?
The truth is what is the absolute truth, which is declared by God. God is the one who created a man and a woman to anatomically fit, and he said, this is it. This is my will for humanity. This is my design for humanity.
You've seen oppression in the Middle East.
Yes.
So you know what it looks like. Americans don't.
Yes.
Are you seeing the signs that the people like you with your church are going to come under oppression?
I have no doubt. I've been saying this for 28 years.
Right. And how many of the churches do you think will fold? How many churches do you think will say, you know what, just go along?
Right. If you can't fight them, join them.
Yes.
That's more common than you realize. Started in the mainline denominations, and I used to belong to one, started in the mainline denominations, and it's now creeping into the evangelical church. There was a time when the word evangelical meant something.
Yeah.
Meant evangelion, the gospel that is the truth, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is the gospel, that Jesus died for all, so whoever comes to him
mm-hmm.
shall be saved. That has gone by the wayside. Now we got a prosperity gospel, we got a feel-good gospel, we got all kinds of stuff that has nothing to do with Christianity. It's a pseudo-Christianity, and that's why you ask me, how many will fold? I think they're already folding. So many of them already folded. And that breaks my heart.
I was talking to a leader of a church, a very large church, and he said he thought 50% of congregants of every faith will walk out the door because it's going to get too hard.
It sure
will. It's going to get hard.
Yep.
Okay, so I had a caller today. I want to bring it back to the Middle East. I had a caller today who said to me, Glenn, what do I do?
Mm.
Now, we're doing an event in 828. We're trying to just wake up our churches first and get our churches online.
Amen.
But you've been over there. What do we do? What's the best thing an American can do right now with ISIS? Because the government's not doing anything.
Now, can I tell you something very quickly that has happened in Egypt? And I just came back from there 3 weeks ago.
Right.
I was in some of the most amazing experiences I've had. And I used to go every year and preach. But since the uprising, I have not been back. But then the leaders of the church has been invited.
Al-Sisi is good.
He was a wonderful guy. I'm looking forward to meeting him later this year.
I think he is the guy that so many people have prayed for.
Exactly.
And we've abandoned him.
That's exactly right. For 24/7 were prayer meetings all over Egypt, cross-denominational lines. 2 o'clock in the morning, you get to our church, people were crying. This is under Morsi, the Muslim Brotherhood mm-hmm. president. People began to experience the pain, and I'm wondering when will we in America get to that point where we cry to God 24/7? And as a result, God answered their prayers, and 33 million people came to the streets of all the 27 provinces, not just in Cairo, but it's all over. 33 million. BBC said, never in human history have that many people out in the streets in one night. And God raised up Sisi. I am convinced of that.
Yeah, I am too.
And he's a good man. I watch his speeches. They're very inspiring speeches. And he loves everybody. He loves the Christians and he loves the Jews. He loves everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm praying for his safety, of course.
Yes.
And we all need to pray for his safety. But I'm wondering, will it get to that point when we're really economically on our knees like they did under the Muslim Brotherhood and the Christians began to cry? And as a result, churches are continuing to pray. God is bringing hundreds of thousands of people to Christ who were not Christians.
Yeah. I think our biggest problem, and it's always, the Bible always tells the same story over and over again.
Yeah.
And it's amazing. You read the Bible and you're like, these people are so stupid.
Yeah,
they don't know. And then you look at it and you really start to think, and you're like, holy cow, it's us.
Me.
But the biggest problem is humility. And until you're humbled, and I think the Lord's been kicking us in the head over and over and over again. It's getting worse and worse and worse.
Yeah.
And I think when this strife really happens, when the economic side falls apart,
right.
people are not going to know what hit them.
No. Because That's our God now. And when our God is taken away from us. And it's the same thing with the people of Israel. I mean, look at in the book of Judges. And everybody was doing what's right in their own eyes until they got under pressure. They cried to God. And you read about it almost 12 times throughout the book of Judges. You would say, did you get it?
No.
But I guess every generation
Isn't
had to
Isn't it
do
amazing
it.
How quickly we forgot 9/11?
Yeah.
I mean, look who we were right after
Snooze
that.
Snooze button.
Snooze button.
Yeah.
That fast.
Churches,
that fast.
Synagogues, all were packed with people the day after. Yeah. Now, everybody's back to their normal, joyful leisure. Whatever it is they were into, they went back into it with vengeance.
Think about this. What a powerful, powerful truth that Pastor Michael Youssef is talking about. And we have to awaken to that. We have to awaken to that reality. When you think about this, you know, the big lack of understanding today is the fact that there is absolute truth. I mean, there is truth. I mean, how many people, when you think about it, they say, man, I just hate to read instructions. I just want to look at the picture and try to put it together. I just kind of want to, you know, kind of look at the church from a distance and say, this is what it means to be a Christian. But the truth is, you know, you got spare parts left over when you start putting things together. The way that the manufacturer determines things will be put together, they give us a manual. And it has a detailed thing. The first thing you got to do is pull that manual out and you look and count the screws, count the bolts, count the pieces and the parts, and you got to lay all that out. And then you begin to go, step one, you put this together. Step two, you put this together. And what happens, just like the manufacturer said it would be, you get exactly what was on the front cover of that particular box, what you bought. And that's, there is an absolute truth with those manuals if you just follow them. Well, the Word of God, the truth of God, there's absolute truth, but you've got to actually look at the manual. You have to understand that is the source of truth, all truth. God is the one that says, let it be, and it was. He's the one that said, you know, I spoke all things into existence. I created man. And you think about this, and in Luke chapter 16, Jesus said, verse 10 and 11, he says, whoever can be trusted with very little, I believe it was 16:4, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the scripture. And he's saying that he is the truth. And so you cannot have a relationship with God outside of knowing who the truth is. And the truth is Jesus. And so we're going to talk more about that. And words have to mean something. When people start using the words who don't even know God or walk with God, the words that we have to walk out the fruit of, we have to wake up and say, wait a minute, even though those words were taken, we have to reclaim those words, and still we're supposed to be known for love and being forgiven and following the Lord and these different things. So we're going to talk more about that when we get back for the break. Join us after the break.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
And can you move your arm now?
Oh my.
Jesus went around and he healed all. So all means all. It doesn't mean some.
How are you doing?
Amen. Now move it around.
From time to time, you might feel like God is distant, hard to find. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and here's Crystal Evans Hurst sharing how she reconnects with God.
There are times in life where you feel God's touch directly. There are other times when you feel God's touch through other people. And there are times when I couldn't feel God personally, but I could feel the hand of a friend or the hug of a mother figure in the church. And I think that's where connectivity, especially in the body of Christ, is so important. Because God shows up in lots of different ways. He shows up personally where, you know, you hear him. And there are other times when you know he's there because somebody hugs you real good and you know that God sent you that person on that day.
You'll learn more about deepening your relationship with God from Crystal Evans Hurst today at FocusOnTheFamily.com/radio.
Well, welcome back. Just the awesome, you know, Pastor Michael Youssef.
Yes.
He just
he's
thinking, I left this. I was persecuted under that kind of dictator, tyrannical type government. And now he's saying he's looking at America, somebody who was under that before, and he can't believe that my kids and grandkids now are going to potentially be under something like that. And we're hearing this side of not being treated like that, which means we can potentially begin to do some things. And that's what that word, if you missed our previous program, you got to go to it. It was one we had yesterday, but you can see it on the VFN Torch. But talking about martial law, financial crisis, and prophecies and things that are being fulfilled, that we're going to go through some difficult times, but if we go through it rightly and constitutionally, then we'll come out the other side, and it's going to be good. It's going to be good. It's going to be better. And if you can survive the discipline and the restructuring.
It's treating us as sons, right?
Yes. As well, consider hardship as discipline. Mm-hmm. God is loving on you. And
we're about to be loved on a whole lot here in a little bit.
Yes. So if you just always felt like, you know, I don't think God loves me, things are really going to.
You'll feel like, love.
This is things you can tell people. You can say, I never felt more like a son than ever before. And that means some, quite often, you know, that you're going through something. But he said, you know, Michael Youssef said in this interview is that prior to this, Morsi getting in place, the church wasn't crying out to God and praying 24 hours a day. Mm. But when Morsi got in place, the church began to cry out and pray 24 hours a day. And God answered. According to, I think he said, the BBC reported that this 33 million people showed up in protest of the government that we helped coordinate get in place with Morsi, the reports are.
Can you bring us up to speed on that? Because that's so important. We, you know, we go through history real quick and we don't realize what happened, but I believe our president, first international speech, right?
Yes. As a matter of fact, here he is saying that he considered it his job. As a matter of fact, this is him in 2008, the first international speech, the Cairo speech, and he's speaking to potentially eight members of the Muslim Brotherhood who are sitting on the front row who were illegal at that time, according to President Mubarak, to even be activated in there. But watch this.
So I have known Islam on three continents before coming to the region where it was first revealed. That experience guides my conviction that partnership between America and Islam must be based on what Islam is, not what it isn't. And I consider it part of my responsibility as President of the United States to fight against negative stereotypes of Islam wherever they appear.
Well, actually, it's to defend America from enemies, foreign and domestic, come against our constitution to defend our borders. But if that's something, you know, he wants to do on the side,
right?
He's been doing a pretty good job at that.
Yes.
And you think that the positioning when they listened and did what he wanted done, or everybody was participating and doing, and we were kind of painting a narrative, our president was there. What happened? It was like it woke the church up. It woke the church up. They, all of a sudden, the church woke up and began to talk to God. They began to pray and cry out. And God answers with 33 million people gathering in unity. Imagine 33 million people in America gathering on the cause of unjustness. You know, things are being treated. People, you know, like a Muslim Brotherhood leader over your country, they're being crucified, right?
Yeah, I was just going to say, there's nothing like having churches burned and you being flogged and persecuted and attacked and killed to wake you up.
Right.
And that's definitely what happened.
Right. Yes. Well, they were crucifying. They were putting people under the tax. They were closing down they closed down Israel's embassy. Mm. And they had them go back immediately. They began to persecute people and Christians. It was just horrific.
Yeah.
But in that, the church cried out. And he's asking the question, you know, is this what it's going to take for American church to begin to pray 24 hours a day and cry out? You know, and think about it. So it turned out good because God answered the prayers of the church when they cried out and put a leader in that loves the Jews, loves the Christians, and loves people. yeah. Al-Sisi, President Al-Sisi, and we actually turned our back on Al-Sisi. When he came, he's a supporter of Israel.
Wow.
He's the one that told Israel, cry out to your God, ask him to support you, and go deal with what happened, you know, as you're being under attack.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Go deal with Iran.
Yeah. And Christians, I mean,
yes.
we shit on this program, you can see them inside the church and blessing Christians and standing positive with, you know, with them. And that's very encouraging. But now, if we've abandoned Al-Sisi, that just opens everything wide up now for Muslim Brotherhood, Al-Qaeda, right. ISIS, and everyone else.
And some of the reports are, according to Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, was that we have members of the Muslim Brotherhood on our Homeland Security, that purged our CIA and FBI libraries of any mention of the Muslim Brotherhood or radical Islam and being any of our enemies. While in our own states now, we have, you know, people in Texas, you know, saying that's what they're doing. And these things are coming to pass, and you think, well, we can all get caught up in the Morsi factor, or we could say, is this what it's going to take to motivate us too? Are we going to have to go under deep persecution and suffer great loss that causes us to say, you know what? I'm going to pray longer than 5 seconds in my car on the way to work.
Yeah.
I'm going to live a life of talking with God. I'm going to ask God to move on behalf of others.
Right.
I'm going to see unjust government and I'm going to say, dear Lord, think about it. So seeing that as a negative thing, and it was in regards to Egypt, the church woke up, and now Israel has a friend. They have a friend in the Middle East. It's Al-Sisi, the president of Egypt, who's standing with Israel. No, we turned our backs on Egypt. You know, we're not openly supporting them, and we're actually supporting the enemies of Israel with Iran and all that type of stuff. But God is working something out pretty powerfully. The question is where is America in all this? Where is America? And Pastor John Kilpatrick just got a word, and this word just nails it. The Lord was speaking to him or showed him this, you know, the United States of America. These are the words he showed him, United Apostates of America. Mm. As a matter of fact, take a look.
This is what I saw this morning. The United Apostates of America. Boy, when I saw that, my heart dropped. But it really set it for me that America has become, by and large, apostate now. I went upstairs immediately, did some research, looked it up in Webster, and I looked up apostle, one sent out on a mission to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and establish disciples that will follow his teaching. An apostle is one who initiates great moral reform or one who first advocates an important teaching, belief, or moral system. The highest ecclesiastical office in some church organizations. But look at the term for apostate. Renunciation of the religious faith once delivered by the apostles. Abandonment of a previous loyalty. Defection. I said, Lord, does that mean that all the United States stands with this new law? And the Lord said no, but he said the apostates have united and there's a majority now and my people are in the minority. It's like a ship going through the water with coordinates. It's been on that course for almost 250 years. There's new coordinates put in, and when those new coordinates are put in, it changes course and it's turning left in the water and it's headed right into a major storm.
Raise up young people, raise up voices, not echoes, voices that can cut through and make politicians and judges shake in their boots. Raise up prophetesses, put a sure word in their mouth, let it hit the news channels, let America know God is not through with America. Revival!
TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Go to VFNTV. Go to VFNTV.com. This is VFN Radio you're listening to. Go to VFNTV.com and go to VFNTV in your menu, and you'll see a prophetic teaching about this generation. It's called This Generation. And it's time for us to wake up and respond. And it's going to encourage you, because it's going to give you a perspective that if not, the things that we won't give up now, God will have taken away from us.
Mm-hmm.
He'll look, and there's raiders coming in as we speak, trying to raid the coffers, the government, the taxes, the freedoms, the Constitution, all these different things. But understand that God is allowing that. He's not doing it. He's allowing it to take place. It's his permissive will because of the choices that we've made, and he's intentionally allowing it. It's intentional. There's always somebody that wants to raid you,
mm-hmm.
but he's keeping them back. And then, you know, if we don't respond, it just escalates and gets worse in regards to that. Even being sold as a slave to your enemy. You know, slavery didn't start in America. Slavery's been around since day one. Even mm-hmm. Jesus said, you know, as Christians, you know, slaves obey your masters as unto the Lord. If you can get your freedom, get your freedom. So in the context of that, it was just an everyday conversation then. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be sold to my enemy. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
I don't want to be sold to my enemy. But I can't be in rebellion to God and think that the end's going to be good. You know, and it may happen on an individual basis. You got to listen to this. Listen to it. It's called This Generation. And what it is you have a pagan generation. But it's not unusual for a generation who has not yet received or didn't receive the gospel being transferred to their generation to be paganistic. But there's hope. There is hope. And God has a way to do that. Go to VFNTV.com and choose VFNTV on the menu and look for This Generation and begin to listen to it now and share it with your friends. It's a prophetic word for this day and this time.
Pat, you know the great thing about all of our VFN radio listeners is that so many of them are connecting to us on Facebook. You know, we have a Facebook page. You may be listening today. You may not be aware, but we do. And you can go to Facebook.com/VFNTV. Or you can go to our VFNTV.com and click Facebook. Be a part. Like us. Tell your friends to like us. We're creating a virtual stadium where everyone can connect and be a part and get fresh updates on everything that happens that day on the program. Don't forget, go to VFNTV.com and click Facebook.
Welcome back to VFNTV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Then when you think about, truth. And how important, it's so important. Now imagine just getting a big box of parts and somebody says, I want you to put this together.
Hmm.
How long is it going to take you to put something together? First thing you're going to look for, eventually you're going to look for.
Hopefully.
A manual on how to put it together. Because
mm-hmm.
the manufacturer has established it was his idea. It was her idea. And so they know they had it all put together at first, and then they found out how to actually cut it up and make it to bits and pieces where you can get it to your business or your home so you can put it back together again, mm-hmm. you know.
Assemble it.
And but if you don't have that manual, imagine what it's going to look like. I'm not going to talk about a swing set that I put up backwards.
Is that what that was?
Oh, man, it was hot. It was a swing set. I mean, how can you get a swing set wrong?
You didn't have to look at the manual, right?
No, yeah, it's like two poles that come down, something across, a teeter totter swing. Oh, years ago, I'm like, oh my goodness. And so I was beat red when that sun after I got that thing up. And the simple thing was just look at the instructions, Donna said. And so what is truth? I mean, think about it. That's actually, if you talk to people, the statistics right now are, that if you ask several years ago, what is truth? Is there absolute truth? Then most people would have said, yes, there is absolute truth. But it's like 60-70% now of you go to college campuses and you ask them, you know, is there absolute truth? And they say, well, no, it all just depends upon mm-hmm. and all that. Which that's dangerous because truth is very specific. It is the operation manual. And that's what the Bible is. The Bible tells us from the very, very beginning of time, truth. You first have to believe that God exists and he created everything that you see. He's God of the universe, and that he created you in his likeness, and that he told us how we're to operate and how our life is to function. And we can read historically people who actually listened and read the manual and how well their life went, and the people who refused to listen or operate under the manual, the truth, and how their life went. And so we have all these great examples of what it's like when you go by the truth.
Yeah.
And truth is proven right by her children. I mean, that's just it. You just look at the fruit of someone's life, and you could say the truth proved right. This is exactly what they were saying. This is what happened. And he's talking about here how, you know, specifically that that these words like love and
they've been co-opted our society.
Yes. What are some of the words that he
truth, equality, justice, even civil rights, and all these different words now have a different meaning by those who are trying to redefine them. And you have even a new generation that doesn't even know the original intent and of these words and how they were even came to pass.
Yeah, and that would be the goal, is to remove people away from the operations manual. And then, you know, you can start assembling things the way you want them to look.
Right.
You know, a brand new utopia of what you think, how you think things should be. That never works out from the beginning of Nimrod's little experiment with his tower all the way through. It's never worked out. For some reason, it always begins with God is dead in the verbiage, and people die. Anybody that knows something dies. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden you have a generation like Pol Pot did, yeah, like Mao did, like over Hitler was doing.
Catchphrase, this is the new normal.
Yeah, this is the new normal, not a good thing. And the truth is the truth. And God writes the truth on our hearts. And this is important to understand, because you don't have to worry about what people are. Nothing's changed. God's the same. And even though you may get your way and you force people to do this or that, you're still going to be miserable, because in your heart, you're still convicted over this thing. It's still God's truth is dealing with you. And the dangerous thing, when you don't respond to that, all of a sudden you'll be used by the one that you're bound to. You know, the adversary will begin to use you. Satan will begin to use that person to come against God's folks. And thinking he's going to convince you that if you just kill the Jews and push them in the sea, if you just kill the Christians and do away with them, your life will be better. And the truth is, how in the world? I mean, think about this just for a moment. Let me gently instruct you, as Paul told Timothy. Just pause for a moment. How in the world could that make any sense at all?
Hmm.
I mean, really think about it. How can somebody that lives 20,000 miles away from you have anything to do with your struggle? And that's just the enemy lying to you. You are in total control of your destiny if you just say, you know what, I'm going to make a choice for God. And there's absolute truth. There's, you know, love. Flesh love, you know, where you know, you physically love someone. But there's also the agape type love, where I love you because I love. I love. Nothing's going to stop it. It's a present love. And God agapes us. He loves
unconditional.
Us. Unconditional love. And I think it's phileo type love, which is brotherly love. And you're hearing the word love thrown around like it just means everything. And love means love. And God has called the church to love. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his son to die for us so that we can be in relationship. The ones that he loves could be in relationship with him. And so we can't let people co-opt love. Nobody can steal love away from you. You can consciously give it away. Mm-hmm. And the question is how did that happen? Maybe we left love a long time ago. Mm-hmm. And the people began to look for love in all the wrong places. And where they should have found love is in the love one another. It's when you come around people who are professing to be believers, that their love for each other is what draws us to God. He says, this is the place that the commanded blessing. This is the place that people will become jealous over that. Even Israel will become jealous over it. I mean, it's a wonderful place to be. But if the church is not moving in love, and he says in the last days, he says that the love of most will grow cold. And so it is a challenge to be able to remain in that place of love. So the question is, you know, is there an operations manual? Is there truly some sort of accurate, this is true north? I mean, this is the truth. And Jesus says it very specifically. Jesus is saying this. He says it in John 14:6, was the scripture I meant to say earlier. If you ask the question, what is truth? This is the answer that you would give someone if you're a Christian, if you're truly a Christ follower, is this is what Jesus said truth is. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, that's like shuts all doors. Mm-hmm. He goes on and says, and any other way is a thief and a robber. I mean, that drives a wedge right into the fact of saying he's the only way to God. He's the truth. And so to ignore Jesus, to call Jesus like just a carpenter, or to call him just a prophet, or to call him, you know, just another option, versus he is alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father, that he came, he was born here on earth through the whole Spirit of God hovering over the womb of woman, and he was conceived there, he was birthed. You know, that's why we celebrate Christmas, by the way. It's not so you can go out and buy a whole bunch of stuff and get your fleshly, carnal things, you know, whatever. It's because Jesus, God, was born on earth. And that's why the angels were rejoicing. He says, you know, peace and joy to all men. And so it's an awesome thing. And then he lived out a sinless life. But at the end of that life, after he revealed the Father to us for 3 years of that life, he gave his life for us. He made a way. He is the way. See, there is no other way. He's the way. He's not only the truth, but he's the way. You see, outside of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, there was no way to God. We were undone. We were, no matter how good we thought we were, everything we've done is nothing, like, it's like filthy rags. I mean, think about that. Our best was not even good enough for anything. But he gave his life for us. He is the way. He's the gate. And so when he gave his life, he laid down his life for us, for the sins of the world, for your sins, for my sins. He paid in full for any sin that you've ever committed or ever will commit. If you live, if you repent before God, and you live a life before him, humble yourself before him, he'll forgive you. And you'll be in right standing with God. But not only he paid in full for your healing, he paid in full for your deliverance. I mean, this is an awesome deal. You know, the devil can't have a hold on you when you understand the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, think about it. It says the light came and shined amongst men but in darkness, but the darkness could not comprehend it. So people who don't know God, they can't understand what's going on. But if you profess to know God, if you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, then he dwells inside of you. And his light, his word, his truth is a lamp unto your feet. It tells you where you are, and it's a light unto your path. It tells you where you're going. It's living. It's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. When you actually meditate on his word, you get success, as he told Joshua. The word of God is powerful. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself is the word of God. He says in John, in the beginning, the gospel of John, he says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then the word became flesh. What does that mean? Jesus became flesh, and he became a man like us, all man, all God. You think that's the ultimate transcendence of God coming down to show himself to us, how loving, how kind, how merciful. And it was interesting to me, this is that it was only the religious folks that gave, the people who thought they had God all figured out, that couldn't even see God right in front of their face.
Right in front of their face, and even dare call, you know, him a demon. It's like,
yeah, they
really?
Call him Lucifer.
Yeah.
And they, go ahead. But you think about it, that so the most dangerous folks, you know, if you would, are the people who say that they have another Jesus, yeah. They have another gospel.
Mm-hmm.
They're saying, listen, we're not saying don't be religious. We're just saying we need to fundamentally transform, you know, deep-seated religious beliefs, right? Something
yes.
like that.
Yeah.
And so you got to say, you can't transform truth. I mean, truth is truth. I mean, you can beat on it. You can try to mold it and shape it. When it comes out, it's the same thing it was to begin with. The only thing you can do is begin to believe a lie and pull yourself away from the truth. But the truth remains the same. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he said, let the whole world fall away, but not one part of the truth. Which is so great, because you can hold on to the truth of God. I mean, you can hold on to what he says. I mean, think about the power in that.
And it'll never fade. That's the whole thing. You know, speeches will come and go. Ideas will come and go. Nations will rise and fall. But God's word will always remain. And if you're looking for a way to live your life, believe me, this is the manual. It is God's words.
Yes. You can put this thing together, your life, with the word of God.
Absolutely.
That's so powerful. I mean, think about it. You have 81%. There's more. Every average home in America has how many Bibles?
I think 4.7 Bibles.
But now with the digital Bibles, you probably have 20 million,
oh,
right?
Yeah.
The thing about it is you're going to have to pick it up. You're going to have to read it and begin to abide. Abide with the Lord. We have a simple plan for you if you don't have it. You know, everybody wants to abide once they find out about it, but they don't know how to do it because Jesus said, apart from abiding in me, the truth, you can do nothing. We have one for you. It's simple. Just go request it for free. It'll be sent to you at iabide.org.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
I command blind eyes.
About 5 years ago, I got shot.
Ministry is valuable not only in the sense that it's alleviating suffering throughout the world, but more importantly, it is awakening people that if God is capable of working miraculously in this physical body, how much more capable is he of working miraculously to my spirit and saving me for eternity?
The doctor said that you had a torn rotator cuff. So show me what you couldn't do 5 minutes ago. And can you move your arm now?
Oh my.
Jesus went around and he healed all. So all means all. It doesn't mean some. It doesn't mean, no, only a couple. He said all.
Okay, now move around. Tell me how you feel.
Muscle, tendons, ligaments, and bones be reattached now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. We're talking about truth, you know, and the specifics, you know, about truth. And so the Word of God, the Bible, you know, in its original, you know, manuscript is without error. And it's living. That's how you know, because it's the only book that comes with the author, you know, with the Lord. And so when you know God and your eyes are open, it brings life to you. It brings hope to you. But if you don't know him, it's just a book of vocabulary. It doesn't. And so the difference is when you make the word the Lord of your life, you make Jesus the Lord of your life, your eyes open up. And as a matter of fact, Bishop Harry Jackson wrote a book called Jesus Continue. And he's an interview on Fox talking about, you know, the specifics of this. As a matter of fact, take a look now.
Welcome to A Spirited Debate. I'm Lauren Green. You know, check out these Bible verses you've probably heard before. Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone, or for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And how about this favorite? Judge not, lest ye be judged. If you don't go to church all that often, do you really get the full meaning of those verses, their context in your life? You know, it's a question asked by ministers at a recent panel discussing whether preaching through the Bible actually has great risks. Joining me to explain is Pastor J.D. Greer of the Summit Church in North Carolina, who's also the author of Jesus Continued, and Bishop Harry Jackson, senior pastor at Hope Christian Church in D.C. Thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you for having me with you.
Well, Pastor J.D., let me start with you. So if you're a Christian minister, you have to draw from your major source material, which is the Bible. So what's the risk there?
Well, I mean, certainly the risk is the Bible offends every culture in every age. And so inevitably, you're going to come to something that's very out of fashion with the culture that you live in. The Bible is kind of an equal opportunity offender, meaning that in all countries, in all places, at all times, it's always said something that was just was completely against the grain. So you're taking a risk of doing that. But I would say that the risks doing that are not as great as the risk of not preaching the Bible, because then you end up projecting just your thoughts and opinions and whatever your hobby horse is onto whoever is listening to you. So, yeah, the risks are there, but the risk of not doing it are even greater.
Yeah, you know, and Bishop, what about just the whole timing issue? I mean, you've got people who aren't in church very often. You've got a problem with trying to explain something that maybe they just don't have a foundation for.
Well, our real problem is, how do you convey a moral framework by which people can live, build a worldview, and operate in a society that is fluctuating and changing? So you've got to be systematic in some manner, but you've got to be entertaining at the same time. So we're living in a way where Hollywood can trump the average boring, dowdy sermon, and we've got to be contemporary, concise, but substance, as my fellow panelists have shared. I think that's really key, and people need truth to live by.
Yeah, but and Bishop, how do you make the Bible, though, based preaching, relevant to people who don't attend church regularly, who are probably more influenced by MTV or, like you say, movies or whatever is hot on Facebook? I mean, how do you do that?
Well, I think you've got to start at the beginning in sermon preparation, asking yourself, over the next year, what needs to be said? What do my people need to know? Number two, what questions or dilemmas are they going to be asked? And then I think you start down the arduous task of trying to add music, drama, whatever, to the equation. But today, one question may be, how would you address a culture that would be dealing with transgender identity issues without starting in the middle of the story and feeling like you're in a heavy-handed way declaring truth without background?
Yeah, and J.D., I think that's the same question for you, because there's so many people who are sort of catechized by secular culture, and how do you make the Bible sort of relevant to their lives?
Well, you find that while a lot of things change from culture to culture, you find that the essence of humanity is the same. And so what people were thinking about 3,000-4,000 years ago is pretty much the same thing they're thinking about today. And so while it does require a little work to bridge some of the context, I mean, Abraham, for example, his context is a little different than ours, but the ultimate questions are still the same. I find that the closer that I stick to what God revealed, the more relevant I become. I mean, the church that I pastor is probably 9,000 or so on the weekend. 73% of the adults are single, and about that percentage are under the age of 30, between college age and the age of 30. And so I don't think, you know, doing it that way, it loses its relevance. In fact, I think when you disconnect yourself from the timeless truth of God's word and you immerse yourself in kind of just the contemporary opinions of the day, that's when you become irrelevant.
You know, how much, though, is Bible literacy a problem, though? Because I was reading, even some seminaries say there's a lack of Bible knowledge, even among their students entering. J.D.?
Oh, my goodness, yes. I mean, even in the 10 years that I've been a pastor, the amount that people just bring into knowing, you know, when you're talking through things, you're having to explain, you know, what concepts are, and you're having to say, you know, people maybe 20 years ago would have known what this is, but here's what this means. It's a challenge, but it's really one that everybody and every culture faces just in different ways, and that's kind of our job, is to bridge that context and educate.
Yeah,
and
Bishop, let me give you the last word on that, because, you know, when I grew up, I learned every sort of Bible story out there, and a lot of people just don't have that context. What do you say?
Well, we live in an age where people want to hear stories. Storytelling is in. Dramatic examples and declarations are in. So I think people are hungry to know. I think our challenge is to make what we say relevant. I agree with my friend here that it's very important that we stay close to the text, because the truths are timeless. But there's an amazing openness and hunger, I believe, for truth in America. Folks are just tired of judgmentalism, and they're tired of old-fashioned presentations. That's my take on things.
All right. I want to thank you so
much. It's a
great
word.
Thank you so much, Pastor Greer and Bishop Jackson, for being here.
Thank you, Lauren.
Thank you for having us.
Yeah. Well, make sure to check out the pastor's book, Jesus Continued. And for more on this developing story, you want to check out foxnews.com. And thanks for watching.
That is so encouraging, hearing about truth. And, you know, you can't, this is, I think this is probably where, you know, we, you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You want them to be happy all the time. And we don't want our children to go through difficult things. And we're trying to protect everybody from the reality. But the thing is that the truth offends if people don't want the truth. It divides. Yeah. He says, don't suppose I came to bring peace, Jesus said, but a sword, not a sword, physical sword, but the truth. He says, the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. He said, it's the sword of the spirit. So when you use the word of God and speak it, it begins to divide lie from truth. He said, even in your own household, when you begin to speak the truth, it could cost you your marriage. It could cost you your parents or your children. It'll divide everybody, and it divides this. It'll divide everybody based on this. What side of the truth do you want to be on? It's just going to do that. And if you think you can live a life that everybody's going to be on your side, it doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
You know, the dilemma of thinking I got to have everybody love me. Most people that are in that dilemma just love themselves. I mean, they love themselves and they'll squeeze you in, but they're not lovers of you, because if they loved you, then they would actually want you to know the truth so that you would be blessed and forgiven, all that kind of thing. And so, you know, getting past this reality of like, I guess I've got to, you know, say things. And this is what Jesus said. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If the student will not be treated any better than the teacher. And the church in America has been trying to live a better life than Jesus, as if that means something.
Right.
And that an unpersecuted life. A life where everybody will vote for you. At least 51% will vote for you so you can get in office. Versus standing for something, principles, in love, though. Speaking the truth in love. Because the truth is, the truth affects us and it reveals our weaknesses. It reveals our need for grace, our need for mercy every day. And when you spend time in the truth, you find out, dear Lord, thank you for your mercy. And you're able to go, God, you know, forgive me for this and heal me from that. As a matter of fact, I want to pray for you right now. That the truth, that you will get bold. Ask God, I just pray that God would give you boldness and you will just embrace the truth unashamedly and in love. Apply it first to Jerusalem, to yourself, and then to begin to bless others with it. Father God, I pray right now for those that are listening and watching, God. I just pray that your truth be revealed, Father God, and that there would be no confusion over what truth is, who truth is, and who the way is. But out of love, you gave your son. Help us, Lord, to understand it's not about force in regards to physical things. It's about us forcefully loving folks and laying down our lives and going the extra mile. I pray, Lord, for that love and patience to come over your body, Father God. Help us to love others, Father God, with the truth. Love them enough to tell them the truth. And if that truth divides them from us, at least we love them enough to let them know that you love them. You'll forgive them, that you have a plan for their life and a good plan for them. And for those right now that are ready to embrace the truth, I encourage you to go to meetmyfather.org. The truth wants to meet you. God bless.
We want to give special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.
I think about Gideon. You know, God gave Gideon a torch and a sword. That's it. And 300 men to be able to deliver an entire nation. But what was it? It was based on a revelation, a word from God, a now word, a conversation from God that Gideon believed and carried it out. Do you know what we have? We have what's called the VFN torch. You get to it by going to VFNTV.com. And what we feel that we try to share, the conversation we're having with our listeners, we really try to seek the heart of God, and we share it. But on the VFN Torch, we have segments of those conversations, those programs, and the programs themselves. First hour, the extra hour, plus different programs and videos and more content that you can't see video on the radio, but you can see it at the VFN Torch. You got to go there. You have
get right to prophetic words, wisdom moments, good medicine, which is, you know, a merry heart. It's like good medicine, all the little humor moments that are there, original intent of the nation, original intent of the church, and so much more is available. You got to see it. You can actually subscribe to it right on the VFN Torch. Go to VFNTV.com and click on VFN Torch.